Well, please turn in your Bible today over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As we have been talking about spiritual gifts for the last 3 weeks, we're going to continue on this today here in chapter 12. Unless Jesus comes back or I pass on, we'll finish chapter 12 today. But this is a tremendous chapter, and we are talking today really about the amazing truth of the local church. There are two things I have, two things that I have a huge amount of passion for. Probably the three to me are these. Number one is the gospel of grace. I have a passion for the gospel of grace, the clarity of it, the uncompromising truth that is there. The other is local church, the local church. That's the second one. The third one is issues of the family and the family being right and children being trained up properly the way they should. I think these three are probably my top passions in my own life. And I'm talking today about the second one, the local church. And I want you to listen carefully and see the scriptures today. And I want you personally to say, okay, Lord, how does this apply to me personally? Before we get to that, I have an analogy. I love baseball. I've always loved baseball. When I was a little kid, I mean, that was it. You know, there's pictures of me, and I don't know where they're at. I was just a little guy, probably 4 years old. And there I was with my little bat and my little cap. You know, there's Tommy with his little cap and his bat and his glove. And, I mean, that's what life was about to me. When I was a kid, I lived and breathed baseball. It's all that mattered. Nothing else mattered. You know, if the world came to an end, what does that mean? I can't play baseball anymore. I mean, that's just the way it was. I grew up I was born in the 50s, grew up in the 60s. Yeah, I know some of you have a hard time with this, but I was a Yankee fan. All right. Now, I love the Twins today, but I have discovered in the last 6 months, I still have in me, I'm a Yankee fan. Not totally. I love the Twins. Can you love two teams? Yikes. It's silent. See ya. But I still enjoy. You might say, you know, it's amazing. They have been playing with second string players most of this year, and they are still not too far out as far as being a wild card team. You watch them. See what happens. No, I don't like Alex Rodriguez. Not one bit. I wish he would go south. Okay. But there's a lot of fight in them. And money can't buy a championship, by the way. It can't. It takes a lot. And we're talking about that. But I love baseball. It is a great game of skill, strategy, competition, ability, teamwork. While at times somebody during a game produces a phenomenal hit or a defensive play that wins the game, baseball is a team effort. And because of that team effort, that is what makes the difference. Like any team sport, it's not just baseball, any team sport. Basketball's the same, all right? There's no one player who's the team. It just doesn't work that way. Our Minnesota Twins, and I love the Twins, you know, they're having another pathetic year. But there is no doubt that we have a real, true, all-star catcher and ball player in Joe Mauer. There's no question about it. Every year batting up in the 300s, every year producing great defensive, great offensive, great team captain. And he is all of those things. And he's consistent. But where are we? What, 17, 18 games out of first place? One man doesn't make a team. It takes everybody doing their best, all right, to do that. There is no such thing as a one-man team. And folks, this is also true of the local church. Now, we have been looking in 1 Corinthians 12 at the reality, the purpose, and the use of spiritual gifts. We've seen so far in our study in chapter 12 that the reality of and the purpose of spiritual gifts are clear. There are spiritual gifts. The purpose of spiritual gifts, they're God-given abilities for service. The gifts are given so that we can be more effective in working together to fulfill the great commission God has given us to do. Spiritual gifts were never given for personal edification. Spiritual gifts are always given for edification of the whole body, all right? To benefit the body, that's why the gifts are given. Now keep that in mind. Now, when we come to verses 13 to the end of the chapter, verse 31, we see the diversity and yet the unity of the spiritual gifts. The body of Christ is made up of many members with certain individual gifts given from God to benefit the body. All right? And so this is why God has given spiritual gifts to the church, to benefit the body. Now look at verse 13. It says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now, when does this take place, this baptism into the body? This takes place the moment a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. This takes place the moment a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Some today talk about a second work of the Holy Spirit or a second blessing. I have to confess to you, I've studied that. I do not see that taught anywhere in Scripture. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get everything from the Lord at that time. All right? It says that we are complete in Christ in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. What about the Holy Spirit? When do you get the Holy Spirit? When you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "In whom," referring to Jesus, "you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed," or when you believed, "you were sealed." When you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Do you get the picture? Upon believing, you are sealed with and by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is our down payment on our eternal salvation. So when you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. All right? Look with me to Romans chapter 8. I want you to see this. Romans chapter 8 in verse 9. See, there's no such thing as a person becoming a Christian and then later getting the Holy Spirit. I know there are cases in the book of Acts, which is a transitional book in this dispensation of grace, to where different things were done for different reasons. But when you get beyond the book of Acts and even later into the book of Acts, you no longer see these kind of things. What you see is you see the clear declarations of Scripture that when you believe, you receive the Spirit, you're sealed by the Spirit, you're sealed with the Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit until we go to be with the Lord. Look at the clear language in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Look at it with me. It says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." Now watch this. "Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." Do you know what that means, folks? That means if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you're saved. So there's no such thing as getting saved, but yet you don't have the Spirit yet. Now, you may not be controlled by the Holy Spirit, but if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. And the control of the Spirit, by the way, does not produce people who are out of control. It produces, as a matter of fact, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, which is, in our King James, it's called temperance. Self-control. So it isn't out of control. Have you ever watched some of the stuff on television where supposedly people are getting quote-unquote slain in the Spirit? By the way, that is nowhere found in the Bible. Nowhere is that found in the Bible. And these people fall down and they're there and it looks like they've fallen on a live, you know, 1,000-volt wire or something, cable. And they are there and they're shaking and they're convulsing. And people say, "Oh, look at the work of the Spirit." That's not the work of the Spirit. Nowhere in the Bible do you see that. Nowhere do you see that. Now, I know some people may hear this and get offended by it. I'm not here to offend. I'm just here to say, thus saith the Lord. What does the Bible say? The fruit of the Spirit is self-control, not out of control. That kind of convulsing and foaming at the mouth and shaking and all that is more indicative in the Bible, if we're using the Bible as our standard and we're supposed to, that is more indicative of demon possession or demon control, not Holy Spirit control. Now, I know that's a strong statement, but I have no axe to grind with anybody. I don't even own an axe. I'm just saying, would you please take what you believe or take these things and compare them with what the Bible says? That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. If I'm wrong, I'd be glad to admit it. But I'm not, because I believe simply what the text says. Okay? Getting ahead of myself. 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, "What know ye not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own." When did we become God's possession? We were redeemed when? When we put our faith in Christ. We became His possession. When we became His possession, the Holy Spirit came to live within us. Now, folks, listen. The Holy Spirit lives. If you're a believer, if you've trusted Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, the Holy Spirit lives inside of your body. You might say, well, I don't feel Him in there. It's not a matter of feeling. He's a spirit. He's not a substance. He's a spirit. Okay? So it's not like putting a chip in you or something like that, or putting some a tennis ball in your chest. That's not the way it is. He's a spirit. It's not a matter of feeling. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So here's what we need to do. First and foremost, if you're here today, you've never understood the gospel. What is that? That Jesus died for our sins, paid the complete sin debt in full, and offers us as a gift eternal life. Okay, look up here very quickly. Look, let's pretend this, my left hand represents you and me, and let this piece of paper with the writing represent our sin. We're all sinners. We're all sinners, according to God. He loves us. He hates our sin, but He loves us. Now, to get to heaven, we have to be sinless in the eyes of God. God is holy. No sin can dwell in His presence. We've got a problem because we're not holy. We're sinners. We're separated from Him. God not only says we can't get to heaven with our sin, He says because we've sinned, our sin has to be paid for. And if we do it, we're going to have to be separated from God forever in hell, suffering for our sin, for our rebellion. Now, God doesn't want that for us. Okay? Most people think the way you get rid of the sin problem is by doing good deeds, going to church, being baptized, giving money, okay, being a nice person. Those are all good things to do, but none of those things will get rid of the sin. So you can pile on all those good deeds. It won't take away the sin. The sin has to be gone. So then what are we going to do to get rid of it? Well, this is the beauty. Because there's nothing we could do to save ourselves, yet God loves us, hates our sin, but He loves us. God Himself came to this world. He took on flesh. We know Him as Jesus, God the Son. Letting this hand represent Him. When Jesus died on the cross, dear friend, He took all of my sin and all your sin upon Himself. Even the sins we haven't even done yet, He paid for them all when He died on the cross, leaving us nothing to pay for. He came back from the dead to prove it was done. And He says in His Word that if you will put your faith in Him, if you'll put your trust in Him, that He made that payment for you. Look at this. Here's the transaction. The moment you trust Christ, watch this. The moment you trust Christ, your sin is taken away. It's forgiven. And He gives you in return everlasting life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's us, that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever believeth in Him, you put your trust in Him as your Savior. Two promises. You should not perish. That would be go to hell. But you have everlasting life. Go to heaven. How long is everlasting? It's everlasting. I talked to some of our young men who are, or boys who are getting baptized tonight, this week, one-on-one with them. None of them had a problem with the word everlasting. All of them totally understands it. How long is everlasting? Forever. Does it ever stop? No. Okay. How long does it go on? Forever. They get it. You know, it's not till you go to seminary that you get messed up. How long is everlasting? Well, it depends. Well, wait a minute. What does it depend on? Well, you know, the context. Well, I'll give you that. Context is a good thing. But what does the word everlasting mean? Well, it's everlasting, but you can give it back. So if I gave it back, I had everlasting life. But if I give it back, now I don't have everlasting life. And did what I had before, was that everlasting? No. Friend, listen. When God gives you everlasting life, it's a done deal. You have everlasting life. Not life until you fail, life until you sin, life until you turn your back. Now, God doesn't want us to sin, fail, turn our back. But we will every time we sin, every time we have a bad thought for sinning against God. Once you're saved,
forever.
Now let's look at this, 1 Corinthians 12. And so if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you're not part of the body of Christ yet, and you don't have any spiritual gifts because He only gives spiritual gifts to believers, because they're the body of Christ. Verse 12. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot, now remember the problem with the Corinthian church before I continue. They were a church that had lots of divisions. One of the reasons they had divisions is because they had been blessed, as every church has, with spiritual gifts, but they were using their gifts selfishly. Some of them were being pompous with their gifts. They were being carnal in the exercise of their gifts. They were comparing themselves with others, which was causing divisions and friction between each other. So Paul's addressing this. And he says in verse 14, for as the body is not one member, but many, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, that'd be the NSA, right? Anyways, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were a hearing, where were the smelling? In other words, you get the picture. What would you have? You'd have something very ineffective and very ugly. Very ugly. So I want to make several observations this morning. And the first one is this. In the body of Christ, and in particularly the place where we function, which is the local church, there's the church universal made up of believers all over the planet, whether they go to church or not. Now, they should be in church, but there are some who don't. Some don't have a church to go to. I know some. They don't have a church to go to. They're still saved. They're still part of the body. But God does want them in a church, in a local church, active member. But number one, everyone is necessary. Everyone is necessary. Those with less obvious gifts are just as vital to the church as those who are in the forefront all the time. Paul uses the human body as an illustration here. All the parts of the body are necessary for the body to properly function. I don't think anybody would agree with that. Okay? We see, as an example, you look at a human body, there's the head, there's the eyes, there's the ears, there's the tongue, there's the hair, etc. But what about, and those are the obvious ones, right? But what about the parts of the body you don't usually see, unless you're a surgeon? What about the liver? Liver's important, isn't it? What about the heart? Is the heart important? We just don't live very well without one. What about the spine? You know what you'd be? You'd be nothing but a blob of stuff if it wasn't for your spine. Do you ever see your spine? You don't see your spine, not unless a surgeon operates on you. You don't see it. What about the toes? Well, we see the toes, but usually they're covered, except in the summertime. We don't usually see the toes. Most of you have never seen my toes. Good enough. You're not missing anything. What's the point? The point is this. There are some parts of the body you see a lot, and there are other parts that you don't hardly ever see, if ever. But every part is extremely important, and for it to function properly, for you to have proper health, everything's working together, right? That's the way it's supposed to be. So every part and every one is necessary. Verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. This goes along with verse 11, where it says He sets them as He wills. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? In other words, if everybody was an ear, then where's the rest of the body? You wouldn't have the body. Now listen, and I know I talked about tongues the last couple of weeks, so-called tongues of today. I don't believe it's the biblical gift, but the so-called tongues of today. If the tongues of today was the real gift, and you had to speak in tongues, if you are saved, like a lot of churches teach, if you're a true believer, that's a mark that you're saved because you speak in tongues, okay? If that was so, you would have a very strange body in many churches. What you would have is you would have one big tongue. Because if everybody has to speak in tongues, then you would have one big tongue. Your church would be the first tongue church or whatever, all right? Folks, it just doesn't work that way. That's not the body. And there are a lot of believers who don't have other gifts. Every believer has at least one, if not more. But not everybody has the same. Can some people have the same? Well, yeah, it depends on what God gives and how he wants to do it. So this is very important. Now, look what happens, though. Because when somebody starts strutting around saying, I've got this gift, you don't, I do. What does it cause? It causes division. See, that's carnal. That's carnal. Which leads us to our second point. There should be no competition with one another. Verse 20. But now are they many members, yet one body, but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. See, there should be no competition with one another. Comparing and competing with one another is carnal. It is fleshly. It is sinful to do that. We should be thankful for the gifts other people have and use for the church. There are some things I know I don't have. I'm not gifted spiritually in certain areas of my life. But you know what? God makes up in other people in our church who are gifted in those areas. And that's a blessing. I don't see that as, oh, I wish I had that. Why don't I have that gift? Come on, God. Man, you really blew it. You didn't give me that gift. Wait a minute. He doesn't give the same thing to everybody. And there's a reason for that. Because, again, you don't want one big ear, one big head. You know, what would you call something, a person with more than one head? Let's say they had four heads. You call them a monster. You call them a freak, right? God doesn't want the church to be a freak. He wants it to be effective. So there should be no competition with this. And so when you see somebody and you know that they have obviously been blessed with God with certain spiritual gifts that you see in Scripture, okay, what we should do is rejoice. If they're using it for God, we should rejoice. Thank you, God, for having that person in our church. Because they really contribute by exercising their gift. Number three. Look at verse 22. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem more feeble or weak are necessary. Okay? Which leads us to our third point. If every part is necessary, then every part needs to work properly. Okay, here we go. We're turning a corner into application here. If every part is necessary, then every part needs to work properly. This not only means to be healthy and in shape, but folks, also to do its part. And that includes you, and that includes me. Use your gifts or gift properly, faithfully, and to the utmost of your ability. Okay? Now, this is where this becomes a passion for me. What if, remember, we're all body parts, according to 1 Corinthians. We're all body parts. All right? What if a part is not working properly? Let's put it in the physical realm again. Here's an analogy. Let's say you have a hurt foot. That foot is not working properly. It will put more pressure also on the other parts, right? If you have a hurt foot, if you have a pain foot or a broken foot, it's going to put more pressure on the other parts of your body. You will not be able to function as effectively and as efficiently. It'll negatively affect other parts because they have to compensate. How many of you have ever pulled your back before? You ever pulled your back? Oh, you know what I'm talking about. It's pulled over here like this, and then all of a sudden, all right, within a few hours or maybe half a day, something else starts hurting. Why is that other thing hurting? Well, because your body's trying to compensate for this, so it's adjusting this thing, but that thing being adjusted is not supposed to get adjusted that way. So now you're kind of like this, and then that affects something else. So now you're walking around like this, and you're saying, man, I'm a mess. I need help. Yep. You know what? There's a lot of churches that are a mess. And they need help. And you know why they need help? Because the body parts are not functioning the way they're supposed to. That's the problem. Oh, I'm going to just tune this part out. Don't you dare. This is the Word of God. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Friends, what we are talking about today, I want you to know this. Every single one of us, if you're a believer, you, just like me, we are going to give an account to God for our response to this message today. I say, well, I'll just leave. You're going to give an account to God. I just won't listen. you're going to give an account to God. How much better to say, you know what? I'm going to be a healthy body part. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we're going to give an account to God, but it'll be a good accounting. Remember, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers. And everyone will give an account, a verbal answer, according to what we've done in our bodies, whether it be good or bad. Ephesians 4:11, it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ." And so God gave these gifts and gifted men to the body. He gave gifts to the men, and those men are gifts to the body, so that the body can learn what is right, so that the body can say, "Got it. I understand what I'm supposed to do. Now I will do it." And what will be the result of that? Verse 16, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of" how many parts? Every part. That includes you. Oh no, it includes everybody around me but me. No, that includes you. I'm preaching this morning. That includes you. And if you are not going to do your part, you are hurting the entire body around you. If you're not going to do your part. Effectual working in the measure of every part. What is it, the result? When every part does its part, verse, the end of the last part of the verse, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There you go. There you go. You know what everybody would love? Oh man, you know what? I wish our church was more effective. I wish our church had more new people. I wish it. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. You know what? If we all do what we're supposed to do, it'll happen. God will bless. Now, I know there's issues of the times in which we live and all that. I understand that. I understand that. But folks, listen, don't you believe for a moment there aren't people out there who are desperate to know the truth. Desperate to know the truth. There are. They just don't know it. They don't know it. And they've got to have somebody tell them what the truth is. Not everybody's going to believe. We know that. But we function and we work and we toil and we labor and we sacrifice for those who will hear and those who will believe and be saved and those who will go on and serve as they should. If you are a believer, you need to ask yourself this: where do I fit into this local church? I'm talking about Northland Bible Baptist Church. And then be willing to fulfill that place. If you are not asking yourself that, you are self-focused. As a person, listen, I'm being very direct. I love everybody. I really do. But we need to be asking ourselves. And by the way, leaving the church doesn't solve anything, because you're going to give an account as to how you fulfill these verses. You know, we've had people over the years, some people, I mean, they've actually verbalized this, and I can't hardly believe they would even verbalize it. But they did. We've had people come to our church over the years, and they come, and they come one time, they don't come back, we contact them, you know, and we ask them why, or they put on their visitor card what they're looking for, and they'll say something like this: we're looking for a bigger church that we could just attend and blend in. Do you read your Bible, brother, sister? That is not God's will for you. It is not God's will for any of us to just attend or to blend in. It is God's will for us, everyone, to be active. Do you know in most churches, 20% of the people do 100% of the work? Did you know that? You know what it ought to be? It ought to be not reversed. It shouldn't be 80% of the people do 100%. It ought to be 100% of the people do 100% of the work. Why? Because we're all body parts. Every one of us is a part. Every one of us is important. Okay? We all are to do whatever we need to do because of the great purpose of the church. Souls are at stake. People! It's going to be... The destiny of people is at stake. If people never hear, they're going to be lost and burn in hell for all eternity. And folks, there is strength in numbers and unity. When there's a unity, a like-mindedness, and then the numbers are there too, you become a stronger force to get the work done. And we become a source of, when we come back together, there's that synergy between us to where we're feeding off each other's strengths and we're being a blessing and encouraging one another. And we just get stronger, 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 stronger. But if I'm not here, try functioning without a foot for a week. See how it changes your life. See, this is important. This is important. Because it's not my agenda, it's God's agenda. Verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. The word comeliness means honor, okay? Basically, he just continues talking about it. Basically, those who are not out in front, they're incredibly valuable. Listen, people who do stuff behind the scenes are incredibly valuable. It's not just the pulpit ministry. It's the whole ministry. It's those who clean. It's those who serve. Those who set up. Those who tear down. Those who take down bulletin boards. Those who help with this and help with that. You might say, okay, I've got that, I'll do my help out with that little area there. Wait a minute. We're missing it. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's see how much we all can do for the glory of God. Not, okay, I'll give my little area. You know, isn't it sad we live in a day to where people are thinking, what little area, okay, I need to do something, so what little area can I do something? Wait a minute. We're missing it. It's not the little area. It's life. It's doing everything. And I say, well, I'm not gifted in that area. You heard me say at the beginning of the series, the issue of spiritual gifts, folks, is not, okay, you only, you know, the gift of exhortation, encouragement, you only encourage if you have the gift. What? We all need to be encouragers, right? Well, I'm not, God didn't make me an evangelist in the body, so I won't evangelize. What? Every Christian should be evangelizing. Now, as a pastor of this church, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not gifted that way. But do I need to evangelize? Absolutely. I need to. The Bible's clear on that. Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. He didn't say, you're an evangelist. He said, do the work of an evangelist. I'm a pastor. I know that.
Souls are at stake, dear friend. Verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. Do you see it? Having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked.
God always provides everything. And as we work together as a team, and this is God's will for every Christian, as we work together as a team, God uses it, blesses the obedience there, and the effectiveness is there. But folks, it is a body. Whenever you think of the church, think this is a body. I am a body part. Am I healthy? Am I functioning? Am I locked in, okay? Or am I missing?
That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. There were lots of schisms in the Corinthian church. Verse 26. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, and he hath set some in the church.
Now this is interesting because, you know, all are important. All are important. But here God gives an order, not that all aren't important, but God gives an order because he's having to deal with the Corinthian people, the saints here. And look what he says. God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues. Let's define a couple of these that we haven't defined yet. The gift of helps. Well, isn't that one? You know what that is? That's one of those invisible organs. That's one of those not on the front. But can I tell you this? Give me a bunch of people with the gift of helps. You turn the world upside down. Because the gift of helps, they're people who look and they say, I can meet that need. I can meet that. And they're the people, it's kind of like it's almost like they're oil to the machinery. They keep the machinery going. All right? They're not flashy, okay? They don't have necessarily a great singing voice. They're not necessarily good looking. They may not necessarily have charisma, but they're the people, it's like, you know what? There's something going on. I'll be there. Something needs to be done. We need to load some stuff or take some stuff down or do this. I'll be there. You can count on me. I'll be there. Gift of helps. Invaluable people. Because when that body part's not there, it puts a strain on the rest of the body. I believe the gift of help, simply put, the ability to step in and assist just the right way at just the right time. Wow.
what a blessing those people are. Look at this other one here, governments. We haven't talked much about that one. I think this is an issue of administration and leadership. Some people are gifted with this, all right? Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm a pastor. I don't believe I've been gifted with administration. I'm an administrator. I say, wait a minute. Why are you administrating if you're not gifted in that? Well, I don't know. Lord, I'll take the gift anytime you want to give it to me. Can I do it? I can do it. Is it easy? No. The hardest thing for me is to administrate. Do I do it? Yes. Do things keep moving? Yes. Do we figure out a way to do it? Yes. Is it easy for me? No. Do I love doing it? Absolutely not. You know what I love doing? What I'm doing right now. This is what I love doing. Okay? If I had somebody come along and say, we'll be the administrator, I'd say, go for it. Not paying you anything, just go for it. Verse 29. Are all apostles? Obviously the answer to that is no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? Yes. No, wait a minute. No. No, no. Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Number four, the Lord has set the order of the gifts with the highest significance. Now, that doesn't mean not everything's important, but there's some reason he put first, second, third. There's some reason he did this. And I think the only reason Paul brings it up is because the Corinthians were emphasizing tongues. And I believe they had the real gift, but I think they were misusing the gift. We're going to get to that in a couple weeks. So he has set in order those of significance. There are gifts that have a larger reaching effect than others by their very nature, but all the gifts are important. Okay? I'll give you an example. You know, and I understand this, folks, the profound responsibility and sober responsibility of being the pastor and the preacher in a church. Listen. Teachers have a double judgment, right? A double level accountability with this. This is a very serious thing. What I do is a very serious thing. I see it as a very serious responsibility. I don't take it lightly, okay? I try to work hard to do what I do and to be accurate and to communicate properly. I work at it. But it is a very public thing. And if I didn't do my, I know there are people in this church, the reason you come to this church is because of the Bible being preached and taught here. Okay, verse by verse. I know you come here for that reason. If I didn't do my job properly, you probably wouldn't come here. I understand that. So it's very serious. Number five, the obvious issue in verses 29 through 30 is that not everyone has the same gifts. Again, the answer there to all those questions was no. No. Are there all apostles? No. All prophets? No. All teachers? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. So that's obvious. Number six is this. Notice where tongues and the interpretation of tongues is listed. Last. Now, why would Paul, again, why would he even give this? I think he's giving this to rebuke them, to get them to understand, hey, wait a minute now. You are pompous, strutting around, misusing this gift. And let me tell you, let me give you an order of impact here. Not that they were not real gifts at the time. Now, with that in mind, notice tongues and interpretation of tongues is listed last. This is in clear contrast today to the so-called tongues being manifested in many charismatic and Pentecostal churches today. It's all the talk. You want to be a member? You have to speak in tongues. Wait a minute. That doesn't jive with Scripture. You don't speak in tongues, you must not be saved. Or you don't speak in tongues, I'll pray for you. You haven't come into the second blessing yet. I've had the second blessing for a while. God says, wait a minute. That's not the way it is. Okay? You notice what he says? He says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, when we use the word covet, we usually think of it in sinful terms. It isn't necessarily. It depends on what you're coveting. The word covet means to be zealous for. And this is in a plural form. So he's not speaking to an individual. He's speaking to the church as a corporate entity. Okay? The church at Corinth. He says, you guys ought to be seeking for the gifts, the best gifts, the gifts that are going to be most effective in reaching people. That'll make you as a church most effective. But you are emphasizing the least gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Remember, the church should desire the best gifts for fruitfulness, not personal edification. There's nothing wrong with praying and asking the Lord for certain gifts, but it is always for the benefit of the body, not for you individually. So I can pray, Lord, would you give me a gift of administration? But it would be for the sake and for the goal of, and God knows our hearts, for the goal of being more effective. The best gifts. The word best means stronger or noble. The idea is far-reaching effect. Okay, the word in 1 Corinthians 12:31, it means greater. Some spiritual gifts are greater in significance than others, but all of the gifts are important, and nobody is less important, less valuable than anybody else. All of them are important. And then he says, yet I show you a more excellent way. The most important issue in all of our service is that we are governed by the love of God. And that's what it does when it goes into then chapter 13. Let me, I know I'm going a little bit over. Bear with me just about two more minutes. I read this yesterday. A man on one of the websites I go to, he's talking about the number one reason for the decline in church attendance and five ways to address it. I've talked about some of the ways to address it. We're not talking about that. But I think you'll find this interesting, the number one reason for the decline. He says this, few people will argue that church attendance in many churches in America is declining. Our own research indicates that the majority of churches in our countries are not growing. Most of us have our own ideas why attendance is declining. Many have suggested that our nation is shifting away from its Christian roots, and thus the churches are declining as a smaller proportion of our country are believers in Christ. I certainly will not argue with that premise. Certainly, attendance declines are related to massive cultural shifts in our nation. But I would also suggest that one reason for declines has a greater impact than others. Listen, please listen. I'm pleading with you. The frequency issue. Stated simply, the number one reason for the decline in church attendance is that members attend with less frequency than they did just a few years ago. Allow me to explain. If the frequency of attendance changes, then attendance will respond accordingly. For example, if 200 members attend every week, the average attendance is obviously, what? 200. But if one half of those members miss only one out of 4 weeks, the attendance drops to 175. Did you catch that? No members left the church. Everyone is still relatively active in the church, but attendance declined over 12% because half the members changed their attendance behavior slightly. This phenomenon can take place rather quickly in an individual church, and leaders in the churches are often left scratching their heads because the behavior change is so slight, almost imperceptible. We really don't notice when someone who attends four times a month begins to attend only three times a month, nor do we typically catch it when the twice-a-month attendee becomes a once-a-month attendee. And then he talks about possible approaches to the problem. Okay, one of them is raise the expectations of membership. Can I say this morning, if you are a member of Northland Bible Baptist Church, all right, you gave your word that you would be here every service. Now, I know there are times when work gets in the way. I know there are times when people go on vacation, okay? But you gave your word publicly that you would be here for every service. You weren't forced into membership. It's something you said you would do. You gave your word to do it. Now, I got a question for you. Are you being faithful to your promise? Because that's what it was. Are you being faithful to it? Okay? You might say, well, we're so-and-so. Yeah, I understand. You know, preaching to the choir today. I am here today. I understand that. You wouldn't be hearing this if you weren't. But what I am saying is this. And what I'm speaking, is it the truth? It is the truth. If you forgot what's on the papers, I'll show you the ones you signed. I have them in my office. You might say, well, that sounds like legalism to me. Every time somebody disagrees with something, they call it legalism. Get past that. Would you get off it? Get past that. Be a person of your word. Okay? Folks, listen. I am pleading for the health of the body of Christ. And here's this man. Okay, he's the president of Lifeway. He was a pastor for years. He looks at all the national trends, and he says, this is what's going on. And the first remedy he gives is raise the expectation of membership. And by the way, under that is that people should be there. Okay? Did you know if you're here, out of 4 weeks a month, if you're here three of those, you might say, man, I'm going 75% of the time. Yeah, but you know what? That means one-fourth of the year you are not in church. One-fourth of the year. If everybody thinks that way, we might as well just shut the doors because we're not going to be able to function. Body parts, when the body parts aren't working, it puts a strain on the other body parts. And those other body parts end up hurting. Okay? Friction is a result. Unhealthiness sets in. And now you've got what used to be a healthy church. Now it's a sick church. Think about it. Think about it. Would you do that? In closing, let me just give you four applications. And I got these from Andy at camp. He gave a great message on the church. Very quickly. Number one, be present. Be present. We don't have a problem with this in our secular lives, so why do we in our spiritual lives? If you have a job, do you just go by, well, you know what, I think I'll just take the weekend. If you had a job, would that work? You'd have a name called unemployed. Can I tell you the work of the body of Christ is the most important work in the world? It is. Don't think, well, you know, he's the pastor. He's supposed to be saying things like this. Listen, I'm talking to you from my heart, dear friend. We're going to see like Jesus does when we get to heaven. And if you want to know how Jesus thinks, read the Bible. It is his word. It is his mind on paper. I'm not making this stuff up. Secondly, be participating. Pastor Casey is the one who invented the phrase, a pew potato. Don't be a pew potato. Okay? You come to church, sing the songs. Remember what a great point that was that Andy made on that. Sing the songs, okay? If you don't sing the songs, it's an issue of the heart. I'm telling you that. It's an issue of the heart. You say, Listen, you ought to be rejoicing in your heart and so enthused about Christ that when we start singing the hymns, you know what? You ought to be moved to sing with all your heart. Because that's a proper response to the grace of God. Sing the songs. Give our money, time, attention to the needs. Okay, participate. Sign up. Be involved in the lives of others. See. Be promoting. Personal evangelism. Bringing them out to church. I like what he said. Love your church. Love your church. Do you love your church? We had a family years ago. I'm just sharing my heart. I can remember. And I think that hopefully they grew out of this. This was years ago. They're no longer with us, but I remember them saying, well, you know, I was talking to somebody and they were talking about looking for a church and they said, well, there's people were members of our church. And they said, well, yeah, you know, it's a good thing you should find a church and, you know, there's one over there in your area. And it's like, am I hearing this? St. Cloud's not that big. They're looking for a church and you're not saying our church is the church. Where you ought to be. That's what you ought to be saying. If you're a member, that's what you ought to be saying. I don't want to offend them. You're not going to offend them. Let me get you in on a secret, friends. If somebody's not coming to our church now, what are you going to do? You're going to, well, you know, they're not coming to our church, but if I say something, they're not going to come to our church. They're not coming to our church already. Say something. In love. In love. Love your church. And the last one, be praying. Be praying. Prayer paves the way for effective ministry. Do you know that? We need to be giving ourselves to this. Listen, I apologize today for going over. I've shared my heart with you. This is a passion that I have. I believe it's a biblical passion. God put the fire in me for this. And this is important. And we will not understand it. Even I will not understand the importance of this until we stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. Really, really. I don't say it because I'm a pastor. I say it because I'm a child of God. And I've seen what the Bible says. And I believe this book. I believe it. Do you believe it?
Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.